This is the word of the Lord. Now, I've shared with you before that I think a lot of great theology is contained in children's books. And I truly believe that. Judith Viorst is one of my favorite authors for children's books. And she wrote a book entitled, If I Were in Charge of the World and Other Worries. And my wife would say to that a hearty amen if I were in charge of the world. But here's what she wrote. Now think, this is the voice of a six-year-old. If I were in charge of the world, I'd cancel oatmeal and Monday mornings and allergy shots. If I were in charge of the world, there'd be brighter nightlights, healthier hamsters, and basketball baskets 48 inches lower. If I were in charge of the world, you wouldn't have lonely. You wouldn't have clean. You wouldn't have bedtimes. Or don't punch your sister. You wouldn't even have sisters. If I were in charge of the world, if I were in charge of the world, a chocolate sundae with whipped cream and nuts would be a vegetable. Is that an amen from Jack Kirby? All 007 movies would be rated G, and a person who sometimes forgot to brush and sometimes forgot to flush would still be allowed to be in charge of the world. What would the world look like if you were in charge? The portion we're going to look at today in the Lord's Prayer would ask us this question. What would it look like if God were in charge of the world? More personally, what would it look like if God were in charge of my life? I submit to you that that is exactly what we pray for when we pray this petition, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, here in America, we don't really have much idea about a king, do we? I mean, we tune in every so once in a while to what's going on over in England and the monarchy and Prince Harry and whatever the other prince is, Edward, and all this goings on and the trappings and all of that. But we don't have a king, right? What do we have? We have a president. And if you don't like your president, what do? Besides that, besides the moaning and the griping and the complaining, and I won't say other words, besides all of that, what do? Well, you either, in 4 years, you either vote for him or against him, depending on whether you liked him or not, right? We don't have a king. Probably the closest thing in our country that we ever had to royalty was the Kennedy family. Whether you liked Kennedy or not, we called those days the days of Camelot, and I am old enough to remember the days of John F. Kennedy, barely. I want that on the record. But when I reflect on that, I think of the words of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah had a rather traumatic experience, and what happened in chapter 6, we read these words, "It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." It was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord, he writes. Those two things are connected. You see, I think Isaiah is saying to us that up to that point, everything that he needed in life was found in King Uzziah. Uzziah was the one that gave him his sustenance and his employment and his food, and Uzziah was the king. But in the year that Uzziah died, he writes, "For the first time, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Do you remember where you were when you got the news that President Kennedy had been shot? I can ask that in this congregation, and I know everybody does. We all remember, right? I know where I was. I was on the playground, specifically on the merry-go-round. That's where I was when I got the news. Somebody came out and told us the president had been shot. And I didn't process all of that and know all the political ramifications of that, but I knew that something dramatic had taken place. Magnify that. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, for the first time, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Thy kingdom come. On the heels of hallowed be thy name, this is a petition that wants the values in the name of God, in the character of God, that we want to see made holy in our lives, to be made part of the fabric of our world. There's a longing in this request that everything in our world would one day be set right. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, and let it be today, because it connects it. And it says, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm not sure what your idea of being a Christian is. For many of you, it is this, the hope and the right hope that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. And we have that hope in Jesus Christ, right? Amen. For some of you, it may be the hope that when you die, you don't go. Yeah. I would suggest to you, being a Christian life is a whole lot more than a destination that awaits us upon our death. It is newness of life and fullness of life that begins in the here and now as we experience the character of God and live out the character of our God. Thy kingdom come. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven and earth, two interlocking arenas of God's great work. And we always think of heaven as where? Yeah, up. Have you ever thought about that? And we think of hell as where? Down. And that's why, well, if hell's down, heaven's got to be up. And if heaven's up, hell's got to be down, and we assign a location to these things. Heaven is far more than a location. I have a phrase that I use quite often. Someone will say, how's it going, Wally? I'll say, it's another day in paradise. And I'm not referencing Florida. It is. Paradise here, but I'm referencing something larger than that in my answer that comes sometimes far too easily to my lips. It is the sense and the awareness that everywhere we are and wherever we are and whatever is going on around us, this is another day that you and I get to live in the very presence of our God, which is heaven. You see, heaven is God's space, where God's law is loved, where God is honored, where God's promises are lived out, where God's values are cherished, where there are no poor, there are no tears, there is no war, and there is no sickness. Who wouldn't want that? Earth, on the other hand, is our world, our space. At one time, earth and heaven were joined together. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. There was a nearness, holy space. Sin entered our world, and the division and all of the ramifications that sin brings with it begin to infect and affect us. The effects of sin are seen in our frail bodies, aren't they? We know in this congregation the effects of getting older and aging, and Arthur is with us in a lot of different ways, and the Rolling Stones are no longer a group we listen to on the radio. They roll around in our kidneys, and such as it is, and we begin to see the effects and consequences of sin. It's seen in the way that we treat each other. It's seen in the ways that we fail to see the image of God in the one sitting next to us or in the one that we come across on the street corner. Sin is rampant. Thy kingdom come embraces and embodies the hope that one day that will not be. One day hope will be realized. One day redemption will be in reality. In the book of Revelation, pictures for us at the end of time, that time when the heavenly Jerusalem, it's not a picture of when we go up, it's a picture of when heaven comes down to us in its fullness. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them." There, my friends, is the essence of heaven. It's in that last phrase. God himself in his fullness will be with them. You see, here we see through a glass darkly, don't we? Through here, we see dimly the things that we hope for one day. But one day faith will be sight. One day hope will be reality. And what is left for us will be to be lost in wonder and love and praise at the grace of God that makes such an amazing difference in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, this is all wrapped up in Jesus. Where do we meet with God? Where do we sense the presence of God? It's another day in paradise. When Jesus was with us, he lived the kingdom. He would say, "The kingdom of God is among you." As you look at Jesus, you were seeing the values of God enfleshed in robes of human flesh. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is near. It's among you. It's at hand." What did the kingdom of God look like? You didn't need to wonder. You just needed to look at Jesus. And there you saw and understood what the fullness of the kingdom looked like. There was a kingdom in which grace was given to the unworthy, in which love was given to anyone and everyone who came across his path. There was the kingdom in which the poor were cared for and healing was given freely. There was the kingdom in Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Here's the point where I hope it comes full circle for you. If it was true in Jesus that there was in him the fullness of the kingdom, and Jesus could say, "The kingdom of God is among you," who's the body of Christ in this world? It's feedback time. Yeah, thank you. We are. And as God reigns in each of our hearts, as we bring our hearts and our lives and bow before Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we ask the question, what would it look like if God is in charge of my life? And when God is in charge of my life and God is in charge of your life, you know what happens in the body of Christ? The kingdom of God is among us. near. It's near. And yet it is only a taste, right? Because sin still lives in our world, and there is that longing in our hearts for that day when everything will be set right. We are the body of Christ, the embodiment of the kingdom. This idea troubled the followers of Jesus in his day. They were expecting a kingdom of armies and might, a kingdom that would overthrow the power of Rome. That's what their expectation and their hope was. And Jesus said, "Oh, I've got a kingdom that you can never begin to imagine." And it's good news, great news. The kingdom of God with its peace and its healing and its sanity and empowerment and freedom is available to all then and now. For those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. His kingdom is a kingdom of grace, and a kingdom of hope, and a kingdom of mercy. It's a kingdom of making peace. It seems like a faint hope, doesn't it? Days when we hear of the rumblings in Iran and we are hearing rumblings in North Korea, and we hear this, that, and the other. Peace? Oh, there is peace in Jesus Christ. And as we find our peace in Christ, we begin to be at peace with each other. One of my constant prayers is that the Lord would give the leaders of our world hearts that long for peace rather than hands that are so quick to war. And yet sometimes as the church of Jesus Christ, we sacrifice the values of the kingdom on the cheap altar of politics, and we begin to deny our very kingdom values. What do you mean? If our first reaction to a matter of public policy is to see where our party lines up, we have sacrificed kingdom values on the altar of cheap politics. A.W. Tozer once wrote this: "We cannot pray in love and live in hate and still think we are worshiping God." The kingdom of God touches every part of life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What would happen if God were in charge of this place? What would happen if God were in charge of you and me? Hear these words from Matthew. Seek first. What's the next phrase? The kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we passionately seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. Amen. Today our affirmation of faith comes from the Belhar Confession, and I chose that specifically. It's one of the newer confessions in the Presbyterian Church. It comes to us from South Africa. It comes to us from a church that was writing this confession at the very time of apartheid. I happened to be in the General Assembly on the day that we formally adopted the Belhar Confession. And I will confess, I thought at that time, I'm not sure why this is such a big deal or why we need this. We already have this confession in our other confessions. But there was in the congregation that day the author of the Belhar Confession. And when he stood and spoke, tears were streaming down our faces. I said, this is why we stand against everything that flies in the face of the kingdom of God. So stand and join me as we use a portion of the Belhar Confession. Christian, what is it you believe? We believe in one holy, universal Christian church, the unity of the communion of saints of the entire human family. And we believe that this unity of the people of God must be manifest and active, in that we love one another, we give ourselves willingly and joyfully to one another, that we share one baptism together, that we eat one bread and drink of one cup together, that we confess one name, one Lord, for one cause with one hope, which is the height and the breadth and the depth and the love of Christ forever and ever. Amen.